Let's get into the Word of God. We are in Hebrews 11. It just seems like forever since we've been there. It's been a month because of the India trip, and then we shared with you last week. So we only got as far as verse 7 a month ago. So we're going to be looking at the life of Abraham today. So let's read verses 8 through 10. Chapter 11, verse 8, by faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which had foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Father, we thank you that you're our foundation. You're our rock. And Lord God, we just thank you for the promises that you've given us and how faithful you are, Lord, even when we're not. Lord, we thank you for your love, your mercy, your grace, your kindness that you show us each and every day and how you encourage us to show that to others, Lord God. And so many times we fall short, but your patience with us is just amazing. And so, Lord God, we ask today that through the reading of your word, that you would open our hearts to receive your word. Give us ears to hear what the Holy Spirit is saying. Stir us up. Lord, let us leave here different than how we came in. Pour out your spirit on this place and bless us. In Jesus' name we pray, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. I love Hebrews 11. It's one of my favorite chapters in the Bible. We call it the Hall of Faith. And one of the things I love about it is that as you look at all the people mentioned in the book of Hebrews chapter 11, God never mentions their failures. Because we're going to look at some real knuckleheads. And today we're looking at one. And we think of Abraham as Father Abraham. I mean, the Bible tells us that, you know, Abraham and Sarah are the father and mother of the children of God, and because, you know, it all started right there with them, and then we know that Abraham's bosom was a place where the believer before Christ died on the cross went to be until the finished work of the cross. And we know these great things about Abraham and how the Jews called him Father Abraham, and we're descendants of Abraham, and that was such a big thing. But what I love about the Bible is the Bible shows truth. And it would be really tough for me to handle if all the people in the Bible that God spoke of them like he spoke of them in chapter 11. Because if God listed all the men and women of the Bible that did great things and never showed their failures, I'd be a little depressed. Because I would think like, man, there's no way God can use me. But what I want to encourage you in is though, even though I don't know about your situation, I know about my situation, I've messed up big time. And I'm amazed that God still gives me opportunities. And that's just the grace of God. And his love and his mercy and his kindness and his patience and just how he wants us to show that to others. And with all of that said, God wants to use you. All you got to do is yield yourself to God, surrender to him, allow the Holy Spirit to work in you and through you, and God's going to do mighty things. And when God thinks of you, check this out, you are chapter 11. Because when God thinks of you, he doesn't think of all your failures. He doesn't think of all your screw-ups. He doesn't think about what you did last week. He just looks at you and he goes, wow, he's got the blood of my son over his doorpost. He's mine. That's my boy. And though the enemy goes into heaven constantly and rails on us, did you see what Steve did this week? Did you see how he talked? Do you see how he acted? God just says, he's one of mine. I love him. He's a cute guy. That's how God feels about you. You might be here today kind of beating yourself up in a little pity party. I'm going to say, stop it. Satan throws pity parties for me all the time. I join everyone. And he just brings us down. And then Jesus lifts us up. And the Father says, she's mine, and he's mine, and she's mine, and I want to do great things for them and through them. And when he looks at us, he sees us like he sees all these people in chapter 11. He only sees what they accomplished for him. He doesn't see their failures. But thank God that the rest of the Bible shows us their failures so we can be encouraged. Because I'm telling you what, I mean, you might be here today and think God can't use you. Well, I'm going to guarantee you haven't done half the stuff some of these people did. And if God can use them, he can use you. And if God can use me, God can definitely use you. And so we only got as far as chapter 7 last week, but we saw some great folks there that in the importance of faith and walking by faith and not by sight. The Bible tells that. You know, too many of us, even as Christians, we walk by sight, right? And God says, listen, I got promises for you, but we let the world dictate to us how we're going to feel and how we're going to act. And when we start looking at the word, we start freaking out. And God says, get your eyes off the world. Get your eyes on me. Because there's a hope for us. There's a blessing. We've got something. We've got an inheritance. We've got heaven. We've got glory. We've got a new body. We've got promises of God that God will keep. We're not from this world. We're only here to witness to people, to share the gospel, to share the love of God. We're pilgrims passing through. Don't get attached to this world. Too many people are getting attached to this world, even Christians. Let it go. We're going to see Abraham today was a man of the altar and a man of a tent. He was always on the move, but wherever he went, he built an altar. He was a worshiper of God. And being in that tent shows that he was a pilgrim passing through. This place was not his home. This place is not your home. Hello? You can't count on 70, 80 years being better than eternity. This is a vapor compared to where you're going. And if you have Jesus, you're going to spend eternity with God Almighty. That's going to be a beautiful thing. But if you don't have Jesus, if you're here today and you don't have Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, you will spend eternity in hell. Tormented throughout eternity, day after day after day, throughout eternity. And God didn't send you there. You sent yourself because of your pride. God did everything to help you escape that, and he gave you a gift. He said, here's the gift of salvation. Just receive me. Call upon me to be your Lord. And it's the pride of man and women that don't want to do that. They say, well, you know what? I believe in science. I'm gonna do it my way. I think I'm a good person. I don't care what you think. That ain't going to change a thing. God is the creator. When you have creation, that means you have a creator. When you have design, that means you have a designer. He's the creator. He's the designer. He's the one that holds the keys. He's the only one that can save. You can go around everywhere you think and try whatever you want. It ain't going to change. God loves you. He died for you. Paid for your sins. Accept him in your life. Anybody want to get saved today? I should, you know, usually I wait till the end, but let's just start out. Anybody here? Okay, I'm guessing you're all saved. I'm hoping you're all saved. I don't want to put you on the spot. Yeah, I do. I want to put you on the spot. Listen, it's important to me. It's important to God that you get saved today. It's important to God that you have eternal life. It's important to me. It's all about faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. If you could see it, it wouldn't be faith, would it? That's why it's so hard for people to believe. Well, I can't see it. Just show me a sign. You know what Jesus said about that? A wicked and adulterous nation seeks after a sign, because you'll see a sign, you'll see a miracle, but you still won't believe. Children of Israel saw all the miracles you could imagine, right? The plagues of Egypt, the parting of the Red Sea, the manna from heaven, the pillar of fire, the pillar of cloud, the quail. I mean, they saw it all, and they still grumbled. Seeing a miracle is not going to turn your heart towards Jesus Christ. Surrender is going to turn your heart towards Jesus Christ. That's it. Walk by faith, not by sight. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. And Romans says, whatever we do that is not in faith is sin. That was a good part for a drink of water. Think about that. Whatever we do that's not in faith is sin. And so we saw Abel offered a better sacrifice, more excellent than Cain. What did Abel offer? a blood sacrifice. God required blood, didn't he? I mean, Adam and Eve fell in the garden. They saw that they were naked. He clothed them with the skins of animals, showing them right up front by the shedding of innocent blood, our sins would be covered. So he required a blood sacrifice. But Cain didn't bring that, did he? Cain was a farmer. He brought produce. God didn't accept it. Cain got upset, slew his brother. But his brother's testimony cries out for all of us because he was faithful to bring what God asked him to bring. You say, where in the Bible does it say that Abel was supposed to bring a blood sacrifice? Well, it says right there in verse 4, by faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice. That's it right there. Well, wait, that doesn't say it. It just says he did it by faith. God told him. Well, where? The Bible tells us faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. So if it says that Abel offered by faith a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, then that means faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. God told him. Here's what you do. Now, the book of Jude, you ever read the book of Jude? It's a quick read. It's one chapter right before Revelation. Talks about the way of Cain. What's the way of Cain? Cain was a murderer. The way of Cain is when we, as the children of God, said, I'm going to do it my way, not God's way. Now, I know none of you have never done that. But you know what? How many times God told me how he wanted it done and I tried to do it differently? Or I tried to fill God in on something? It's the way of Cain. God said, bring a blood sacrifice. Cain said, forget it. I'm bringing produce. Way of Cain. In chapter 10, it says, don't forsake the gathering of the brethren. When someone says, I'll come to church whenever I feel like it. Way of Cain. The Bible tells us that we're supposed to give. I'll give whatever I feel like, and I won't give if I don't want to. Way of Cain. The Bible tells us that men should love their wives like Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Well, you don't know my wife. Way of Cain. The Bible says women, wives ought to submit to their husbands as unto the Lord. I ain't submitting under that guy. The way of Cain. Whenever we read the Word of God, we know the Word of God, and we refuse to do the Word of God, we're taking the way of Cain. Just obey. Make it easy, right? God's trying to get you from point A to point B. Hello. Stop doing the seismograph, the zigzagging. Three steps forward, two steps back, three steps, two, you know, it's like just straight line it, just beeline it. I tell kids in my weekly class, I got little kids, I say, what happens when you get in trouble with mom and dad? They tell you to do something. They go, some of them, you know, they're a little brutally honest. We get lickings, you know, and you're like, oh, okay. We get cracks and, you know, we get timeouts and we get this, we get that. And I go, and then what happens after that? Then we got to do what they say. So what's the easier way? They go, just do it the first time. Now, we laugh at that and we know that, but we still do it like they do it, don't we? God tells us, God tells us, God tells us, then God gives us a crack. Why? Because he enjoys it? Maybe. No, he doesn't. He just loves you. He loves you. To those whom he loves, he rebukes and chastens. Listen, if you screw off long enough and he keeps trying to tell you to get back in line, he will take you to the woodshed because he loves you. You discipline your kids because you love them. The Bible says if you don't discipline your kids, you hate them. I know that's going to stir somebody up today. Well, we just give our kids timeouts. Where's that in the Bible? Timeout. God provided a cushy little spot on everybody's body that they surely won't die, but they'll get the message. I don't know how I got there. Let's keep moving here. We saw Enoch last time. Enoch was, his name meant teacher, and it was thought that Enoch was teaching that a judgment was coming. He had a son named Methuselah. Methuselah's name means his death shall bring. And so it was taught that the year Methuselah died, the judgment would come, which we know as of the flood. And it certainly was. We see a beautiful picture. Enoch was raptured out. He was a friend of God. God took him. Enoch is a picture of the church being taken out before the judgment, and Noah and his family is a picture of Israel being preserved through the judgment. It's a beautiful picture. And then we came to Noah. And Noah, what a character, man. This guy was amazing. God told him to build an ark when there's never been any rain. He said there was going to be a flood. He's like, what's rain? What's a flood? He's never heard those words before. A mist came out of the ground every day and watered everything. They hadn't heard of rain. And so this poor guy for 120 years built an ark. And everybody made fun of him, no doubt. What are you doing? Hey, there's a flood coming. Oh, okay, you've been saying that for 80 years. It's coming. Poor Noah, think of what he went through. Imagine the whole world lost and going to hell except for you and your family. That'd be a tough world to live in. At 500 years old, he started having kids. At 600, the flood came. He built that ark for 120 years. That means that God told him to build that ark before he had kids. So before that, it was just him, his wife, Methuselah, and maybe Methuselah's wife, and they were building an ark all by themselves. No Home Depot, no forklifts. Everybody making fun. Noah probably looked at his wife and said, girl, we got to have some kids. I need help. He had three boys, and that took at least 15 years before they were useful, right? But Noah was faithful when the whole world turned against you. Can you be faithful when the whole world turns against you? Right now, you're looking at about 7/8 of the world is against you. And it's getting worse. But Noah kept building. What's God building in your life today? And what are the critics saying about what God's building in your life? Are you faithful? The Bible says Noah was a preacher of righteousness. Means he preached with all his heart for 120 years while he was building that ark to a world that was going to perish because they didn't want God. As we come to Abraham, we see things differently. Now it's after the flood. We saw in, I think it's Genesis 11, we see the genealogies leading from Noah and his family all the way down to Abraham. And we come to this man, which we know of as the father of faith. And a great little portion. He gets a lot of time in this chapter. It says, verse 8, by faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out not knowing whether he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs, with the same promise. Those guys had the same promise. For he looked for a city which had foundation, whose builder and maker is God. He was looking for a city that he never saw in this life. He was looking for a promised land and the promises of God, which he would never experience in his lifetime, but they came to pass. He would be the father of many nations. He didn't see that, but he was standing on those promises, and he lived and he walked with the faith, with the promises that God gave him, even though he couldn't see him. He trusted God. Are you trusting God today? Has God given you a promise, but it hasn't come about? You know, God gave Abraham and Sarah a promise. They were going to have the promised son, right? It took 25 years. Did God give you a promise? It's been 25 days, 25 months. If God told you, it's going to happen. But you got to remember, his timing's not our timing. He's outside of time. So when he told Abraham, Sarah, you're going to have a child, I mean, you and me would have thought, next week, she'll be pregnant. 25 years. Have you been praying for somebody for 25 years? Is there someone that's been on your heart for a long time? Keep praying. Revelation 4 and 5, we see the church in heaven. We see the elders going before the throne of God with the bowls of the prayers of the saints. Those bowls are filling up. Keep praying. Let those bowls fill up and spill out a blessing. keep praying. In Genesis 12, God calls Abraham to get out of the Ur of Chaldees, kind of an area where we would call Babylon. He was in a place that was so sophisticated at that time. And he was called to go out into the desert, out into the wilderness. He was a city boy. He wasn't wired to be a country boy. He was a city boy. The Ur of Chaldees was an advanced city in that time. And they were advanced in engineering and mathematics. They uncovered tablets with trigonometry equations on them that Oxford is still trying to figure out today. They were advanced. They had theaters. They had drive-thrus. They had it all. And when you got it all and God says, now go where there's nothing, are you going to go? That's a tough one, isn't it? Isn't that a challenge? It's not like having nothing and God says, go over here, I'll give you a palace. You're like, okay, I can do that. Turn in that beat-up truck and I'm going to give you a Mercedes. All right. But what are when God takes away the Ferrari and he says, drive an old beat-up Volkswagen. Okay. Get out of that mansion and go on missions. All right. All that money that you've been buying all that stuff with, why don't you give it to the church? Oh. Ooh. Mm. God's challenging all of us. He's challenging you. He's challenging me. He knows exactly like what each one of us needs. And because he loves you, he's going to push you. And he's going to use the Holy Spirit. And you know what? He's going to bring you to places that you've never thought you could be. And he's going to grow you in the grace and knowledge of him. And he's going to use you in a mighty way. He's going to blow your mind. He calls Abraham out of the Ur of Chaldees. Now, we're going to read Abraham here, and we're going to see all the good stuff. We're not going to see the bad stuff, but I'm going to throw out the bad stuff just so you feel better about you. Okay? He calls him out of the Ur of Chaldees. He says, go to where I want you to go. He goes, leave your family. So what does he do? He takes his family. He says, go to the Ur. He goes, get out and go where I'm going to tell you to go. He goes the opposite direction. He goes to a place called Haran. And when his dad dies and stuff happens, he finally moves out, and then he obeys. Now, can you imagine that? You've been told by God to go somewhere. You're not sure where. Let's just say he says, okay, you're going to India. Where am I going to go in India? Just get to the airport, and I'll tell you when you get there. That's how God works. Did you know that? He doesn't always give us the plan, because if he gives us the whole plan, we ain't going to do it. Because why? Because we're going to get uncomfortable. And so God doesn't give us the whole plan. Can you imagine if he gave Paul the whole plan? Well, Paul, you're going to go to this city. They're going to beat the snot out of you, throw you in prison. And then you're going to finally get out and you'll get to this city. They're going to drag you out of the city and stone you to death. But I'll bring you back to life. And then you'll go to Philippi and we'll beat you with sticks. And then they'll throw you in the prison. But then there'll be an earthquake. All the chains will fall off. You'll lead the guard to me, and then we'll have all this great stuff. You'd be like, no, I don't want to do that. I mean, who here would, you know, listen to Paul tell about his mission trip? Do you want to sign up and go with me? None of you would go. Paul went to a town. He didn't check out the hotels. He checked out the jails because that's where he was going to end up. Abraham went the other way. God made his plan a little more clear. Abraham got into the area. He got into a place that God wanted him to be. But can you imagine everybody talking to him saying, Abraham, where are you going? Well, you know, we're going out. We're doing something new. That's awesome. You're packing everything up, I see. Yeah, well, you know, it's going to be exciting. So where are you going? I don't know. What do you mean you don't know? God told me. Which God? Did you know Abraham was an idol maker? That he made little gods and he sold little action figures? He sold gods. And it was a good business. They were making money. Did you know that? So when he said, you know, God told me, they probably said, which God? He said, well, none that are in this shop. Well, where are you going to go? I don't know. He's just going to obey. And so he gets into the area of Canaan where God wants. Now, he was in Canaan alongside the Canaanites. The Canaanites were giants. There was giants before the flood. There was giants after the flood. It was demonic. They were going to have to slay those giants when they took the land. And so he gets in the land of Canaan, and then there's a drought. And when Abraham and Sarah went out into the land of Canaan, Abraham was 75, Sarah was 65, and the Bible says she was hot. I don't mean temperature-wise, I mean looking. She was a knockout, okay? 65, killing it, right? They get into the land of Canaan, and then there's a drought, and they head south into Egypt because of the famine. God didn't tell them to go to Egypt. So he gets into Egypt, and Abraham's a little freaked out because the Egyptians didn't believe in adultery. I wish that was to say here in the U.S. But they're not much better. So what they would do, they would never commit adultery, but if you had a hot wife, they would kill you and then marry her. So they didn't believe in adultery, but they didn't have a problem with taking you out to get your wife, right? And so Abraham, knowing that coming into this area, that he had a fine-looking wife, that Pharaoh was going to want her. So the word got out. The princes went to Pharaoh and said, hey, man, there's this real honey coming in. We've never seen anything like it. Boy, woo, you want her. And so Abraham tells, instead of trusting God, tells his wife, Sarah, tell him you're my sister. So she does it. So Pharaoh then gives him all this livestock and servants, men servants, maid servants. He gets gold, he gets silver, he gets all this stuff, and now she's living in the palace, and Abraham's got all this stuff. And you don't even hear anything like, did he even mind? I mean, it's like you just sold your wife. But God wasn't going to have any of that because God had a plan. And so what God did was he put a plague on Pharaoh. Pharaoh realizes it's his wife, and then goes, what are you doing to me, bro? I thought she was your sister. You lied to me. You know, and Abraham's like, well, it wasn't really a lie. I mean, she's kind of my sister. She's a half-sister, and we have the same dad, not the same mom. He does this twice, two different times. And so he goes, take her back, and he gives him gold and silver. Just take all this stuff. Get out of here. And he was just hoping God would, like, clear everything for Pharaoh, right? And he did. So he leaves with Hagar. Now they got Hagar. He's got men servants, maid servants. He's got all kinds of stuff. Genesis chapter 13, they head out of Egypt back to Bethel. Genesis 15, even though he's had some promises that he's going to be a father of many nations, he starts complaining that doesn't have a son. And he says, all I got is my top servant, Eliezer, and I'm going to be able to have to give everything to him. And God makes a promise to him that your servant's not going to be the promised son that I'm talking about. I'm going to bring a son to you and your wife. But see, Sarah was barren and was looked at as a reproach among women. And so he makes a covenant with Abraham, tells Abraham, go get a three-year-old heifer, a three-year-old goat, three-year-old ram, fillet them in half, get a pigeon and a turtle dove, lay them out. And that was the way they did covenants back then. So, like if I was going to do a deal with Pastor Josh, I said, Josh, here's the deal, what do you think? And he says, yeah, that sounds good. Okay, so we take a heifer, we take a lamb, we take whatever and fillet it, put halves out, and then we would link arms and we'd walk through the middle of it, and that would be a covenant. So God tells Abraham to do that. And Abraham all day is like fighting off the animals that are trying to get at the birds that are trying to get at the flesh, the carcasses. And finally he passes out and God passes through like a burning torch. Because this covenant that was going to be made was going to be based on God and not a commitment between God and Abraham. It was God's commitment. Amazing story. In Genesis 16, Abraham and Sarah decide to help God. Another blow it. God said, I'm going to bring you the promised son. It's been like, I don't know, what, 10 years now? It was like Abraham's 85. I mean, you know, God says we're going to have a son. It's been 10 years. We got to help God. And that's where Sarah gives Abraham Hagar, right? Honey, take my maid. Obviously, this is what God meant. And Abraham should have said, no, honey, we're going to trust God. Put your maidservant away. God's got this. But Abraham didn't do that. He looked at her and said, "Are you sure?" She says, "Yes, I'm sure." And he goes, "Okay." They had a child named Ishmael. Abraham at 86, Ishmael was born into him. And Abraham wanted that child to be that promised son. He even pleaded with God, and God says, "No way." He goes, "Because that's the works of your flesh. This one's going to come from above. This is going to come in a way that everybody knows that it was from me." And so in Genesis 18, when the Lord appears to Abraham, now he's 99, and Sarah's 89. And the Lord appears under the oaks of Mamre by the terebinth trees. And I think you guys remember the situation. It was the Lord and two angels showed up right before they went and destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. Abraham runs out to him. He's so excited. The Lord's there. It's the appearance of Lord Jesus Christ and two angels. He runs and tells the little kid, "Get a calf ready. Start cooking some barbecue." Runs in, tells his wife, "Hey, start make three measures of meal, the fellowship offering." He comes out with food. He comes out with bread and milk and butter and meat, and they eat. And so he sits there and he watches Jesus and the angels eat. And Sarah's in the tent, but she's like got a glass to the tent door listening. And the Lord says, "You're going to have a son." And she laughs. She laughed inside. And then she heard Jesus say, "Why did your wife Sarah laugh?" And she yells out, "I didn't laugh!" from the tent. And God says, "Oh yeah, but you did." And it was at that point that Sarah's faith was activated. Because up until then, she'd been listening to her husband. Ladies, can you relate? Your husband, "Well, God told me." "Did he? What about this? We're not going to do that. God told me." "Are you sure God's speaking to you?" Right? I mean, she'd been running off him this whole way. "God says go. Where are we going? I don't know. You sure God told you that?" And then they get down into Canaan, and like there's a drought. And he's like, "Oh, well, I thought God told you to be here." "Well, he did. Well, let's go down to Egypt." She'd been living through him and the promises that God had been telling him, but now her faith was activated. And a year later, Isaac was born. And God says, "Because you laughed, we're going to name him Isaac," which means laughter. And Sarah conceives in Genesis 21 and bears Isaac, and Abraham's 100 years old, and she's 90, and she's still hot. You know what? I'll give you a cosmetic tip, ladies. This is so true. It sounds crazy, but it's true. Because I've known a lot of beautiful women that have a black heart, and when they open their mouth, they just turn ugly physically. And then I've known a lot of women that are just kind of plain, but they have so much love for Jesus, they're like a 10. I'll tell you what, you just turn your heart into a heart for Jesus and you will glow in such a way that you will be a bombshell. That was free. In verse 11 of Hebrews 11:11, it says, "Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead," speaking of Abraham, "so many as the stars of the sky in a multitude, and the sand which is by the seashore innumerable." This is going to be the offspring that will come out of this child, Isaac. And the reason that Sarah laughed when the Lord said, "You're going to have a child this time next year," is because she knew she was past childbearing years. And she looked at her husband and just goes, "This guy, he can't pull anything off right now. He's so old." And the scriptures back that up. It said Abraham's dead. But the faithfulness that when she laughed to herself, Abraham laughed too. But it was different. Because when God said to Abraham, "You're going to have a kid," he's like, "Oh man, that's just so great. Yes." when he said that and Sarah heard it, she's like, oh, please. Oh, gosh, are you kidding me? Look at me. I'm past Jethro, and look at him. But in Genesis 18, when Sarah's faith was truly activated, when she laughed and the Lord called her on it, waiting 25 years. And so many of us have been waiting for God to answer something in our lives. And I just want to encourage you, keep praying. God loves you. He wants the best for you. It says in verse 13 that these all died in faith, not having received the promise, but having seen them afar off. Abraham never got to see what was promised him, but he sees it now. He's in heaven, right? Because he sees everything. But having seen it afar off and were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on this earth. Don't get attached to this earth, guys. Don't get attached to this earth. For they that said such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of the country from whence they had come out, they might have had an opportunity to return. But now they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. God's not ashamed to be called your God. And what he's saying there in verse 15 is that they had an opportunity, if they wanted to go back. You have an opportunity. Some of you have had a gnarly past, and God changed you. Praise the Lord. You did some wild things. But wasn't there a time in your life where you kind of thought about going back? Like somehow that was better? Remember the children in Israel, they're in the wilderness, and they're like sick of manna, and they start talking about Egypt like it was great. Like, oh man, we had meat to eat, we had fish, we had cucumbers, garlic, and leek. Oh man, the garlic, all the leeks. Man, remember that? No, we got his manna. Manna cakes, manna patties, manna pancake, manna cotti, manna smoothie. We're sick of manna. And they start thinking like the world back where they came out of was better. They forgot all about the taskmaster and the whip and the brutal hours and the being put to death for disobedience. And how many times have we thought about going back to our old life? And how many of us have? I did. I thought I had it handled that time, right? He says here in verse 15, they could have gone back. I mean, come on. City boy goes into the wilderness, into the desert, living in a tent. How fun was that? But they didn't. You know why? Because they were standing on the promises of God. And they were standing on the promise that God said, you're not of this place, and that eternity is a lot longer than 70, 80 years. And so Abraham was known as and defined as the man of the altar in the tent. The altar meant he was a worshiper of God. The tent meant he was a pilgrim passing through. And so verse 15 is basically saying, if all you are is a tent man and you don't have an altar, get rid of the tent and go buy yourself a house and live crazy and get all you can out of this life, because you got nothing after in the afterlife. And that's what that passage is saying to you and me. See, he was defined by having an altar and a tent. Everywhere Abraham went, he built an altar. And he lived in a tent. This guy was filthy rich. He's one of the richest people at that time. He could have bought land. He could have built a huge city for all of his servants. He could have put a big wall to keep the giants out. He never did that. He didn't get rooted into this world. And God is saying to some of us today, stop getting your roots in this world. You're not of this world. He's not telling you to go sell your house and get in a tent. That's not what that means. What defined Abraham was the altar and the tent. The altar, I'm a worshiper of God, and a tent, this place ain't my home. So what I'm saying is you may have a house, you may have cars, you may have boats, and you may have planes, but don't let your stuff own you. Because you can't take it with you. Use it for the glory of God. Be defined as men and women of the altar and the tent, that you're not attached to this world and you're a worshiper of God. Verse 17, it says, by faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. This is faith right here. Abraham was challenged in Genesis chapter 22. And we're just going to deal with, we're going to hold off on going on verse 20 till next week. But Abraham in Genesis 22 was challenged by God to go offer up his only son. Was God into human sacrifice? I'll give you another shot at that. Was God into human sacrifice? Okay, I just want to make sure we're on the same team. You know what God was doing? It says he tried him. In Genesis 22, it says tempt, but tempt is a word for trial or tried. You know what? There's four words that show up in Genesis 22 that hadn't appeared in the Bible yet. And one was the tempting, the trying, the trial. The other one was love, first time in the Bible, Genesis 22. Worship, first time mentioned in the Bible, Genesis 22. And lamb. You know where lamb appears the first time in the New Testament? John the Baptist says, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. And in Genesis 22, God challenges the only thing that might get in the way between Abraham's relationship with God, and that's his children. Can you relate? You know how many Christians have made their children more important than their spouse? So wrong, so unbiblical, so out of the will of God. You know how many parents have made their children more important than God? So out of order. You can't expect a blessing if you got everything out of order. It's God first, spouse second, children. Hello? It's got to be that way. If you go spouse, God, children, not going to work. You go children, God, spouse, not going to work. It's not going to work. You're not going to receive the full blessings that God has for you because you're still trying to do it your way. I had to surrender that stuff. It's so easy to make your children little gods. Man, they will run you all over this town, won't they? Man, I got parents that are like, yeah, my kid's in ballet, soccer, football, t-ball. We're going down here for the canoe paddling. And I'm like, dude. I love Genesis 22 because what God does there, we'll wrap this thing up. I'll be another 20 minutes. So good. I'll try to be faster than that. What God does in Genesis chapter 22 is God has Abraham and Isaac act out the father and son at Calvary on the day of the crucifixion. And it is a beautiful, I encourage you to read it. But God says to Abraham, take your only son. Well, wait a minute, I thought he had Ishmael. God didn't recognize Ishmael because it was the work of the flesh, right? He says, take Isaac, your only son, your only begotten. And he'd go out and offer him up to me. Wow. But see, Abraham knew something. If he was going to take the life of his son and God made these promises, God's got to keep his word. Abraham knew he would have to raise him from the dead, even from the ashes if he burned him. Right? But I bet you Abe didn't tell Sarah where they were going. Right? She would have lost it. Promised son, first finally gets a kid, 90 years old, waited 25 years. Hey, where are you going? Hunting? Why are you taking Isaac? We're going to bond. And he grabs two servants. He grabs Isaac. He grabs the donkey. They head out to a place that God's going to show him. He doesn't even know where he's going, but they're going to end up at Mount Moriah in Jerusalem. And he goes on a three-day journey. You know, and I thought, for those 3 days, he must have considered his boy dead. And Jesus was in the grave 3 days and three nights before the resurrection. And then they get to the place, and the Lord says, this is the spot. He says to the servants, wait here. The lad and I are going to go up and worship, and we will return. He knew something, didn't he? He knew God would have to raise Isaac from the dead. The lad and I are going to go worship. We're going to come. Servants, stay here. That's a beautiful picture right there. The servants couldn't go up. Why? Because there's nothing you can do to earn your salvation. And he's such a beautiful type of the Father who gave his only son for you and me as they head up that mountain because Isaac says, Dad, he says, here I am. He says, he puts the wood on his back, a picture of the cross. He's going up with the cross. He's got the fire and the flame. He goes, I see the wood, I see the fire, but where's the sacrifice? And I'll tell you what, the King James is the one that nails it. Your version might say, well, God will provide him for himself a sacrifice. King James nails it. It says, God will provide himself a sacrifice. Now, he gets him up to the top. He builds the altar. He sets the wood up, and he binds his son up and lays him on there. His son went willingly. Jesus Christ went to the cross willingly for you. You say, how do you know? I know in Sunday school you get little tiny Isaac, right? Like, yeah, we just put a little infant on the fire, human sacrifice, you know. That wasn't what it was like. Isaac was like 33. Abraham was 100 and maybe 33. Isaac could have overpowered him at any time. Isaac surrendered and obeyed. Isaac went willingly. And then Abraham pulls the knife up. I mean, can you imagine the scene? He's just about to plunge that knife in, and the Lord goes, Abraham, Abraham. And Isaac goes, Dad, you hear that? No, actually, he didn't say that, but Abraham said, yeah, yes, Lord. He goes, don't do this. You've proven to me who's your God. And the Lord Jesus meets him right there and says, listen, you didn't even withhold your only son to me. You passed the test. And God allows a ram to get caught in the thicket. They put the ram on, they make a sacrifice, and he comes down. What a beautiful picture. You know, it's hard to walk by faith, isn't it? It's hard when God's given you a promise and you know he has, but it hasn't happened in years. It's hard when you have cancer and you're praying to be healed and you love God and you've given him everything, every ounce of your life. And you're like, why, God, why? You know what I want to encourage you is not to focus on the healing, but to focus on the healer. And get your eyes off the promise and get your eyes on the promiser. That's the only way you're going to get through it. And when the promise and the healing comes down the road, praise God. But you know what? You kept your eyes on the promiser. You kept your eyes on the healer. And God's going to finish the work that he started in you. Every one of you right here, if you're in Christ Jesus, oh, he's going to finish the work. And you might be here today and you might say, you know what, Lord, I've really messed up. I've blown it. Is there anything he can't fix? That was a great place for a no. Just work with me a little bit. Is there anything he can't fix? Okay. Let's stand. Let's bow our hearts. I know I asked at the beginning of the service if anybody wanted to get saved, but I'm going to ask again. I see a hand. There we go. Anybody else? Don't be shy. Praise the Lord. There's some in the back. I see them. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Oh, man, I love it when the kids have no problem putting up their hands. Oh, yeah, clap. That's awesome. We're going to pray right now. We're going to lead you through a prayer that's going to give you eternal life. It's going to grant you access to the throne of grace. It's going to provide for you everything you've never had, and especially a God that will love you unconditionally. And so if you're here today and you don't know Jesus, even if you didn't raise your hand, I know some of us are a little stubborn. I was. I didn't raise my hand, but I prayed it. Pray with me now. Lord, forgive me of my sins. I believe you died on the cross for me. You paid a debt I couldn't pay. A debt you didn't owe. But you did it because you love me. And you wanted to see me with you forever. So Lord, I believe you died on the cross. You rose on the third day. That you're in heaven and you're offering me this gift. Jesus, save me now. If you just pray that in your heart, you are a child of God. Amen. Go and live in victory. You are now part of chapter 11. Your past is past. God's wiped the slate clean. You can now live for Jesus Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit and not in your power, and watch God do great and marvelous things. Let's worship the Lord. Let's sing one more song. God bless you guys.